Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. From First Light Sunday is a day of ritual for me. Carrie stirs with my alarm, but quickly settles back to sleep. I dress quietly so as not to disturb my slumbering family. But by the time I get to the bottom of the stairs, the dog is up, yawning and doing half-hearted yoga poses. She is ready to accompany me on my first errand of the day. Every Sunday, it's the same with the dog. Before anything else, I head out to free the chickens from their night in the coop. As soon as they hear the back door open, they grow impatient, punctuating the stillness with their fretful clucking. I fill the feeder with grain and the drinker with water and let them out. I cannot get the door fully open before they come barreling down the gangplank. Every Sunday, it's the same with the chickens. After all this, it's time for my shower. This is only partially to get clean. It is also, of course, to fully commit to being awake. But most importantly, the shower is my time to reassess my sermon. I have been living with the ideas that orbit around the sermon for the last week and actively writing for the last 24 hours. But usually the writing is done, more or less, at this point, and I'm just going over it in my mind, wondering if there is anything that I have any misgivings about. After I dress and give my shoes a quick polish, I'm likely to make some changes on my sermon. Each Sunday is the same with the sermon. I suppose someone might find this routine a little boring, but I don't. I enjoy my quiet mornings. I take a certain pleasure in these rituals of preparation. There's something to it, something comforting. In this morning's scripture lesson from the Gospel of John, we find Jesus in a very specific setting. When the events of this story occur, the Gospel tells us, Jesus is walking, quote, in the temple in the portico of Solomon. That is a very specific location. We are able to zoom in to the few feet where Jesus is walking, not just in the temple, but in the specific portico, the porch of the temple that is named after King Solomon. But the text is not only specific about where he is, it also spells out when he is there. It is winter, we are told, and he has come to celebrate the festival of dedication. Now, the word for dedication in Hebrew is Chanuk. So this festival of dedication is Hanukkah, the Jewish festival of lights that continues to be celebrated today. The story of Hanukkah itself has its basis in historical fact. There was a period about 150 years before Christ when Israel was ruled by the Seleucids, tyrants that took over after the death of Alexander the Great. During this time, the Jerusalem temple was taken over and dedicated to the worship of Greek gods. The story itself is quite complicated, but the quick version is that there was a revolt, and in the wake of this, the temple was rededicated to the worship of God. Hanukkah celebrates this rededication. So this is when Jesus walked into the portico of Solomon, on the day that celebrates the renewal of Jewish identity. After I am dressed and have put the final bits of polish on my shoes and my sermon, I head out. This is when I encounter my first moral dilemma of the day. I like to stop at the Cumberland Farms for a cup of coffee and the great guilty pleasure of my week, that apple fritter. I tell myself all kinds of lies, that I haven't had a sweet like this all week, or that this is my only sweet of the day. All lies. I close my eyes and I buy the cup of coffee and the apple fritter. Each day, each Sunday is the same with the apple fritter. I suppose someone else might find this routine a little boring, but I don't. I take a certain pleasure in this ritual of movement. I like driving in the early morning, especially on Sundays when I have my apple fritter and there is no one else around. I like having the world to myself, cruising up through the countryside, enjoying the way the season, whatever the season might be, playfully reveals itself in the limbs of the trees and in the brief moments when the vistas open and I get a glimpse of the far distance. But my pleasure has within it also something else. My drive is not only a ritual of movement, it is also a kind of anticipation, a kind of sweet anticipation. Now, when Jesus is walking in the Solomon's portico, he is accosted by a group of people. And listen to how the text tells it. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." The Jews? Jesus is in the Jerusalem temple in the middle of a huge religious festival that celebrates Jewish identity. Of course he's surrounded by Jews. It's a bit like saying, "So the water gathered around the fish." Right? I remember my New Testament professor at Yale mentioning this. John's gospel often refers to Jews in places where the other gospels wouldn't even bother to make that distinction. And scholars identify this oddity as a clue that John's gospel was the last gospel to be written. It shows that by the time John was written, there were enough people who believed in Jesus that it had become important for the writer of the gospel to distinguish those followers of Jesus from the Jews. And consider for a moment the question that the Jews ask. How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. These people are not happy with Jesus. They have come to the temple at the center of their faith to celebrate a festival that asserts the centrality of their God and their identity as Jewish people. And in the midst of this appears Jesus, a man who people are calling the Messiah, the fulfillment of Jewish prophecy. This could either be a cause for great joy or an utter outrage. And we are accustomed to Jesus bringing joy. But this story, he seems to be bringing outrage. In the community described in this story, Jesus is a disruptive force. When my drive is over and I arrive at the church, the part of my ritual that I share with you begins. Depending on when I get here, I may be alone in the church for a few minutes, or Carol may be already here putting up the hymn numbers. I print out the readings and my sermon and put them in their places. And if I have something to run through with the choir, we do that. Before the service starts, I spend some time talking with you folks in the pews. And it feels good. This is what I've been looking forward to. A sweet hour together with a beloved group of friends gathered together in a ritual act in community. Here we meet Jesus and we listen carefully to what he has to say. And that's why this morning is a little bit odd, right? It's a little disorienting to think of Jesus as a disruptive force. If we listen to Jesus when he speaks of love and justice, can we also hear him when he speaks with a disruptive voice? Can we hear him when he challenges us, challenges the rituals that we love? When he challenges the festivals that form our identity? Perhaps it is just when we are most comfortable with our rituals that we need to be aware of the possibility that, after all, things change. That was the situation for the Jews in today's story. They knew what it meant to be Jewish. They had a temple to prop up their ways of worship, and into the center of this comes one who threatens to change everything. Now, I'm not saying that there is anything wrong with our community of faith, nor do I suggest this morning that there is anything wrong about the way Jews worship God. But if we insist that God is still speaking, then today's story introduces the idea that God may have a disruptive voice. If our rituals become too comforting, we may lose sight of God's call to act for justice. Today, it is the church, not the synagogue, that can too easily become the bastion of complacency. We may need to be shaken up a bit. Church cannot be entirely about habits of comfort, because that certainly was not Christ's experience. Remember him alone in the garden, or in the throes of desperate agony on the cross. To be sure, he taught us love, but he also called us to sacrifice. If Christ disrupts us, will we hear him? What does he say to us today? What does he say about the climate crisis, about mass shootings, about a government that makes a policy of separating children from their parents? Jesus would not shrug his shoulders about such things. Nowhere in the Bible does it say Jesus shrugged. Jesus cared. And he continues to care when he challenges us. Will we be able to turn to him and say, I hear you? Amen.